Well, good morning once again, church. I would invite you to go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We come today to our last sermon in the book of Daniel. In fact, this is our 15th sermon in the book of Daniel. Some of you may be excited that this is the end of the book of Daniel. Obviously, this book has presented various interpretive challenges, and I recognize that all of you may not agree with me in terms of my approach to this book, but hopefully it has been profitable and beneficial to you as the people of God as we have opened up God's Word to see the riches of the gospel that are contained in this great book. And I think that's been one of the most encouraging things to me as we've worked our way through the book of Daniel is that we've been able to see the gospel. We've been able to see the gospel very clearly in this great book as Daniel points us to the Son of Man, right? As he directs us to the stone who would eventually turn into a mountain, he directs us to the Son of Man who ascends up to the Ancient of Days. And of course, the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus. And so we've seen Christ, I think, here in this great book. And certainly, chapter 12 is a fitting conclusion to this great prophetic work as we consider the theme of resurrection today. And I'll unpack some of that as we move through the text today. Recall with me that Daniel 10 through 12 is one long prophetic vision. This is Daniel's vision. We've been looking at this vision over these last few weeks, and he's having a vision of the latter day period. This is what has been presented to us. By way of summary, Sinclair Ferguson reminds us of this, that Daniel gives us a prophetic outline of future events. And so Daniel is seeing something for himself. He's seeing something for himself of the future. The angel of the Lord is revealing this to him in his vision. And so he's looking down the road to the future. And Daniel 12 specifically directs us to the time of the end and the events of the end. And these will be our two main points as we open up this great chapter of God's Word today. The time of the end and the events of the end. And so let's consider all of Daniel 12. Hear now God's Word. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard of the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Amen. Daniel 12 speaks to us with prophetic clarity about certain events that will take place in the future. Daniel 12 informs us that there will be a time of great distress for the people of God during that latter day period that is coming in the future. And when Christ returns, we are informed here in Daniel 12 that there will be a general resurrection and there will be a final judgment. And all of this is confirmed for us by the teaching of the New Testament. And we will see how Daniel 12 is to be understood in light of what the New Testament teaches about the time of the end and the events of the end. Though admittedly, when we come to a text like this, we must acknowledge a certain degree of mystery. We do not assume when we come to these kind of eschatological texts that we can parse out all of the details that remain yet in the future. And so we don't want to get ahead of ourselves in these things, but there are certain things that we can say from this text and from others about what is going to take place in the future. And all of this, brothers and sisters, is meant to give us hope for the future. It's meant to direct us to who our God is, that He is the one who is over all things, that He's sovereign over all creation, that everything that's going to take place in the future is going to take place by His sovereign hand. And so this is what we are meant to understand from the text today. Like Daniel, we are anticipating the events of the future. We are anticipating what is to come. But we are not anticipating what is to come in the future as those who have no hope. For we hope in the Lord. And we are reminded, again, of who appoints all things, as our text tells us in verse 7. It is the one who lives forever. It is the eternal God who is over all of these things. And so we can go our way. We can enter rest. And then as the book concludes, we can rise again. So the title of my sermon today is Rise Again, O Sleeper. And the main idea that we're going to see in the text today is that of resurrection. This is one of the clearest texts in the Old Testament that speaks to us about resurrection. And what a glorious text it is for us today, especially as we conclude this great book. And so consider with me in the first place the time of the end. There is a kind of time orientation to this chapter. Again, we are directed to the time of the end. And this language is repeated throughout Daniel chapter 12. And we see this language used in verses 4 and 5 and verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. As Daniel's vision concludes, he is informed about the end of time. And so look with me at Daniel 12:4 and Daniel 12:5. Notice what the text says. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Again, notice the language, until the end of time. You see that very clearly in the text. Then Daniel sees two messengers here in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. Now, the text doesn't tell us who these two messengers are, but it seems likely that they were angels, that they were messengers from the heavenly place, God sent to deliver a message to Daniel. And one of the messengers asked the other messenger, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And so this is the question that's asked by the messenger of the Lord. And we see, interestingly, that Daniel asked essentially the same question in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And so this is the question that is being asked by the angel of the Lord, by the messenger of the Lord, but also by Daniel himself. They're wondering about the end time. And notice what verse 9 says. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. We are reminded here again that God is sovereign over these things, that these words have been sealed up, that God has determined everything that's going to happen in the future. No detail has been left unplanned by our sovereign God for what remains in the future, for Daniel and for us. And we should always be reminded of this. I believe this end time period about which the scripture speaks is the time near the end of the latter-day period, just before Christ returns. I think there will be a time of heightened distress for the people of God at the end of that latter-day period. And as we've said, that latter-day period is the period that we're currently living in, that time between Christ's first advent and his second advent. And I think all of this is confirmed by what we see in the New Testament. In Matthew 24, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read from 1 Corinthians 15 just a few moments ago about resurrection. And we see the apostles, interestingly enough, asking the same question of our Lord in the Olivet Discourse that Daniel asked here in the text. Let me read to you Matthew 24 and verse 3. And as our Lord was sitting on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, they came to him privately and they asked him a question. Where they came to him saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" They are asking the same question as Daniel. They are anticipating that time at the end of the age where there will be heightened distress and where the Lord will return to raise up his saints who have fallen asleep and to judge all of those who have ever lived. And so they were anticipating the events of the end time even during the apostolic age. And so too are we still anticipating those final events. And again, as we've said, there will be a period of distress, I think, at the end of this latter-day period for the people of God. Notice with me what Daniel 12:1 says. Notice what Daniel 12:1 says. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Again, we look to the New Testament for confirmation of our understanding of Daniel chapter 12. And I'll read to you again from Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, in verse 21. "For there will be a time of great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Now, obviously, the Olivet Discourse is anticipating the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD. But as we've seen in the book of Daniel, and as we see in that great text on the Olivet Discourse, that time of tribulation, that time of distress is pointing forward. It's pointing beyond the destruction of the Jerusalem temple to that time of distress in the latter day period, just before Christ's second coming and before final judgment. And so again, I think our understanding of what we see here in Daniel 12 is confirmed by what we read and what we understand from our Lord's teaching in texts like Matthew 24. And so there will be this time of distress where the enemies of God will persecute the people of God. The saints will go through this period of distress. As we've seen previously in the book of Daniel, there will be a time of apostasy where many who profess faith in Christ will turn away from him. They will leave the church because they were never really a part of Christ to begin with. And so many will be deceived by the enemy. And even as we are told here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, through the distress of the latter time, God's people will be purged and purified and refined. And so this is what we are seeing in our text. It's going to take place in the future, this time of distress. But here's what we need to be reminded of when we come to this text. This time of distress will not last forever. It will not last forever. God has determined an end to this period of distress. In fact, we could work our way back and say that God has determined the beginning of this time of distress, and he has determined the end. And so this period will not last forever. In fact, we are told in Matthew 24, again in the Olivet Discourse, that this time will be cut short for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's people, those whom he has chosen. And so God has determined this time. And this period of distress, as our text tells us, will be a time, a times, and half a time. It will be for 1,335 days, roughly 42 months, or 3.5 years. This is that time of distress that will take place at the end of the latter day period, again, just before Christ returns and just before final judgment. Now, admittedly, these things are very difficult for us, and there is much that is left a mystery for us as we think about the future. But I think there is sufficient clarity here for us to say what the text says and to think about what is to come in the future. And certainly Daniel understood the interpretive challenge of these things. He asked the question, doesn't he? He asked the question about what will happen at the end. And so he understands the challenge just as we must as well. And we must acknowledge for us as the people of God, it's not necessary that we know every detail about the future. We don't have to know everything that's going to take place in the future. For those of you who are parents, I know that you've said this phrase to your children because I've said it to mine. You're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Right? There's a sense in which that's true for us as well, isn't it? That's true for us as well. We are on a need-to-know basis in terms of what's going to take place in the future. And there are certain things that we don't need to know. But here's the good part for us as the people of God. We can be assured that God has the future well in hand. Amen? And so this, I think, is what we are meant to understand. This is what we are meant to be reminded of when we come to this great text. That though there are things that remain in the future, God has everything well in hand. And so as we live in this latter day period, we are drawing ever closer to that time of distress, that time of heightened difficulty for the people of God to come at the end of the latter day period. And so this is what we see in the first place with regard to the time of the end. Now consider with me the primary point of our text, which is the event of the end, especially as we give our attention to the thought of a resurrection, because this is the primary theme that I think jumps out at us when we consider Daniel chapter 12. And so let's look at verses 2 and 3. Follow along as I read these verses, Daniel 12, 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, what do we have here in these two verses? Well, we have a clear reference to the resurrection, and I think verse 2 is a specific reference to the general resurrection, to the general resurrection. The general resurrection is the time at the end for all who have fallen asleep, they will be raised, whether they be raised to glory or whether they be raised to shame. All men will be raised up on that final day, all who have fallen asleep. None will be able to hide from the face and from the judgment of our God on that final day. And this will take place at the visible return of Christ. When our Lord returns, the dead in Christ and the wicked who have fallen asleep will all be raised unto judgment. This is what we see as the testimony of God's holy word. And I'll remind you of the teaching of God's word in the Gospels, Matthew 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man, and we know that to be the title of our Lord, but also the title that is used in Daniel for the Messiah. He is identified as the Son of Man. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay every man according to his deeds. He's speaking about that day of final judgment. And that day of final resurrection and final judgment will take place at the visible return of Christ. In John 5, 25 through 29, our Lord, I think, alludes to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in his reference to the general resurrection. And so let's turn in our Bibles to that great text. John 5, verses 25 through 29. And again, I think this text alludes to, though there's not a direct citation back to Daniel 12, I think there's a clear allusion in terms of the language that our Lord uses in referencing Daniel chapter 12. Notice with me verse 25 through 29. Notice what our Lord says. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see how this teaching, how the teaching of Daniel 12 is confirmed by what our Lord teaches here in John chapter 5. As one author says, there is a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death. And so we see the general resurrection presented to us here in John chapter 5. Not one person, apart from the Lord's divine and sovereign will be able to keep themselves from dying, and not one person will be able to keep themselves from rising from the dead on that final day when our Lord calls all forth from their sleep, from their slumber, from the tombs in which they inhabit. Saints and sinners alike will be raised and called for judgment on that final day. And in this, we are reminded of a very important truth. We are reminded that there are really only two kinds of people in the world. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are outside of Christ. These are the two kinds of people in the world. You know, and especially in our day and age, we tend to divide up people in all kinds of different ways, by class, by race, by culture, socioeconomic status. But really, this is the defining way that men are to be divided, that men are to be distinguished between. We need to understand that there are only those who are wicked, who are outside of Christ, and there are only those who are righteous, who are in Christ, who have a union with Him, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 once again. And I want you to see how our text distinguishes these two groups, especially with regard to the resurrection. We see the wicked presented to us in verse 2 and in verse 10. And what we see is that the wicked lack the saving knowledge of God. They lack the saving knowledge of God. The wicked who are alive when Christ returns will wander around the earth, having no spiritual contentment. This is the condition of the wicked when Christ returns. And on that final day, the bodies of the unjust shall be raised to dishonor. But we also see the righteous presented to us in this text, don't we? We see the righteous presented to us in verses 2 and 3 and in verse 7. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 once again. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, the righteous will understand the word of God. They will understand and believe in the gospel. They will have illumination. They will know God in Christ. They will hear his words and they will receive them. This is the picture that is presented to us of those who are righteous, of those who are in Christ, and it will be given by those that lead them. These are the parties that are presented to us who will be subject to the final resurrection. And we only see two parties. It is the wicked, and it is the righteous. Or maybe even better put, those who have been made righteous by Christ. In John 5:25, if we were to recall that text, you need not turn back there, but if we were to recall that text that we just looked at, we saw in that text the kind of language that our Lord used about the resurrection. He said that the resurrection has come and it is coming. It has come and it is coming. Spiritual resurrection has come in the raising up of the dead to spiritual life. That has come. It's happening right now by God's grace as he converts sinners unto himself. As he brings spiritual life where there is only spiritual darkness and death. That's happening right now. That's a form of resurrection. And we understand that. Christian, your regeneration, your conversion is a kind of spiritual resurrection. And we ought to understand our salvation in those terms. We ought to understand it in that way. You have been brought up. You have been raised anew with Christ. And isn't that pictured for us in the waters of baptism? That's pictured for us in the waters of baptism, that when we profess baptism, when we profess Christ, when we enter into the waters of baptism, we are being raised to newness of life. It's a picture of resurrection. And that picture is to reflect an internal reality for us, something that's already taken place in our hearts. And so again, your regeneration, your conversion, your salvation is a form of spiritual resurrection. And for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the kind of spiritual resurrection that you need. Because there is only life, there is only spiritual life in being united to Christ by faith, having repented of your sins and believed in Him. This is the only way of salvation. And when the Lord returns on that final day, when you are raised up, and you will be raised up with everyone who has ever lived, you will be subject to God's judgment, and you will not be able to plead your own merits, but you will have to plead the merits of Christ. Enter into heaven to enjoy the new creation, to be with Christ, to see Him face to face. And so this is what you need to consider as we think about the resurrection. We understand that it first starts with our spiritual resurrection. And that is the need of every man that has ever walked on this earth. That we all need this kind of spiritual resurrection. We all need the salvation that only God provides through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondarily, we see that Christ's resurrection, His bodily resurrection, is the first fruits of our future bodily resurrection. There is this spiritual resurrection, this salvation that we are so thankful for and that we speak of and that the Scripture describes for us in so many different ways, but there is also a bodily resurrection that will take place in the future. And don't we confess this very thing in the Apostles' Creed each week? We confess this every Lord's Day. And hopefully you think about the words of the Apostles' Creed as we confess them each Lord's Day, that these words don't pass you by too quickly, that you meditate upon them, that you think about them, that you really engage with what is being said, because this is so foundational. This is so important to what we believe about what's going to take place in the future. And all of this is based on Christ's resurrection. Again, He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so we believe this. A creed is just a statement of belief. And we as a congregation of God's people believe that because Christ was raised after being 3 days dead, we too will be raised on that final day in bodily form. We believe we will be raised in like manner. Those who have fallen asleep, whose bodies are in the ground, will be awakened. And this is a great hope and encouragement to us as the people of God, isn't it? For those of us who have loved ones who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ, we are reminded that they will one day be awakened. They will be brought to life and be given new and glorious bodies after the manner of our Lord. I am sure that some of you are very deep sleepers. Some of you probably have trouble getting up in the morning. I'm not a deep sleeper, though I am married to a very deep sleeper. Some of you probably need very loud alarm clocks and hotel wake-up calls to get up in the morning. You need that alarm to go off about 10 times, and maybe you even hit the snooze button a few times as well. There's coming a day when all men will receive a great wake-up call. And that's what we see presented to us in our text. That those who have fallen asleep will be waken up. And what will they be waken up by? Because again, there's coming a day in which all men will be waken up by a great trumpet alarm. And didn't we read about that trumpet alarm in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning? Let me remind you of what that text says. And I'll just have you know by way of God's providence that Stephen and I didn't discuss having 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 57, read in the service this morning. He didn't know that I have this text in my notes, that I wanted to remind you of this text as it relates to resurrection. But this is just the Lord's providence, oftentimes, in working out His will for His people. And we see how the Word of God fits together in this way, don't we? Let me remind you of what 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says. As the Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." What is Paul saying here? He's speaking to us about a great mystery. And again, we've already acknowledged the mystery of that final day resurrection. But he says that all of those who are asleep will be raised up and they will be changed. And we will all be awakened by that great final day trumpet alarm. We will be awakened from our bodily slumber. We will be raised from the dead. We will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, again, after the manner of our Lord, made according to His likeness. And when Christ returns at the sound of a trumpet, He will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Him. He will bring back the souls of those who have fallen asleep, those who are presently in that intermediate state of heaven. They will return with Christ, and their souls will be reunited to their bodies as they inherit the new heavens and new earth. And so we should say this by way of statement of belief. We believe that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are alive. They are alive, and they are with Christ in that intermediate state of heaven, and they will come back with Christ when He returns. They will be given the self-same bodies through, though with different qualities, made conformable to Christ's glorious body. And even this, as we say this from the Word of God, as we utter this statement of belief that reflects the teaching of God's Word, we believe that this is a mystery that we cannot possibly fathom. We cannot possibly imagine the greatness and the gloriousness of that final day. We cannot possibly imagine the extent to which we will be changed and made conformable to the likeness of Christ and His glorious body. But we look forward to that day with hope and with expectation and encouragement, as we are reminded from Daniel 12, that day is well in hand for our God. He knows exactly what's going to happen on that day because He has planned all of it out, every single detail. So take a moment to consider this with me. As one author says, we will be given deathless bodies. There will not be a cell of deterioration in us, as one author says. Let me say that again. On that final day, when we are given new and glorious bodies, our bodies reunited with our souls, we will be given deathless bodies. There will not be a cell of deterioration in us. And I think the author is right when he says this. We will shine brightly like the stars forever. This is what Daniel 12:3 tells us. And don't we often sing about this? We sing about this in one of the greatest and most well-known hymns in the church. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We will be made to shine like the stars of heaven. We will be given new and glorious bodies. I think this is what Daniel is describing for us in Daniel chapter 12. But after the general resurrection, there will be a time of final judgment. There will be a time of final judgment. Everyone who has ever lived will be gathered around the throne of the great and divine judge. All men will stand in His presence. Billions of people will stand before that great divine throne, and they will be divided into two groups. Again, that of the wicked and that of the righteous. The wicked will be sentenced to separation from God, to eternal punishment with everlasting destruction, but the righteous will inherit everlasting life. We will receive the fullness of joy and glory with an everlasting reward as we enter into the presence of our Lord. This is the hope that we have as we think about what is to come for us in the future. This is what God has in store for that final day. He has resurrection and He has judgment. The vision that Daniel received directs us. It directs us to the future, and it directs us there with hope. The vision that Daniel received was to be sealed up. It was to be sealed up until the time of the end. And because we have entered into that latter day period that Daniel was looking forward to, the words of prophecy that were written to Daniel have begun to be unsealed or fulfilled. And this is the testimony that John gives us in the book of Revelation. And I'll read to you Revelation 22 and verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." For the time is near. And so what is John telling us there? He's reflecting back, I think, on the book of Daniel. And he's picking up the language of Daniel chapter 12, telling us that we are growing ever closer to that time of the end, where the words of prophecy that were sealed up for Daniel are in the process of being unsealed or fulfilled for that end time prophecy that was given to Daniel. And so it is for us as the people of God. We are also reminded again here in Daniel 12 that all things are in God's hands. And this is good for us to be reminded of. As a Reformed Baptist church, this is really one of the pillars of our faith, isn't it? That we believe that God is sovereign. That we believe that God has a decree. That nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. As R.C. Sproul says, as we sometimes like to quote him, there are no maverick molecules in the universe. Right? We believe this to be true. This is so fundamental to our faith, and we see it everywhere in the Scripture. Most of you know this when you came into Reformed theology, and you put on those lenses of reading the Bible, and now you can't read the Bible any other way, can you? You have to see God's sovereignty because it's everywhere. We believe this to be true, and it's good for us to be reminded of this, just as Daniel does throughout the book. He reminds us that God alone changes the times and the seasons. He sets up kings and he takes them down. He sets up kingdoms and he takes them down. Nothing takes God by surprise, but all things are appointed by the one who lives forever. The eternal God determines all that takes place. And I think for us, this ought to be an encouragement, especially as we think about our election in Christ. We can be assured that our election, that our calling are sure as we await that final day of resurrection and that final day of judgment. We can be assured and encouraged in this, that God's people will be delivered. And we see some of the details of this very fact fleshed out in this great chapter. Look with me at Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1, where we see something very interesting. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. What an interesting detail we have in this text. I think what we have here in Daniel 12:1 is a picture of Michael, who is presented as the guardian of God's people until that final day of resurrection. I think that's what we have presented to us in the text. There is an angelic overwatch for the people of God until Christ returns. There are things that transcend our understanding that are taking place in an invisible reality, right? That God has messengers, he has angels, he has those whom he has given certain tasks, and he has given appointments to carry out his will. And I think we get a glimpse of that here. But all of this is to remind us that God's people on that final day will be delivered. We will be rescued. And God even sends his angels to help in that task of ensuring our safe carry to that day of resurrection. We also are reminded here that our names are written in a book. That our names are written in a book. And I think this is a reference to the book of life that we see in Revelation 20 and in verse 12. Now, we are not promised that we will be delivered from death. That is not the promise that we are given in Scripture. But we are promised, brothers and sisters, that we will be delivered through death. We will be delivered through death. This was a comfort for Daniel, and it ought to be a comfort for us as we think about our future inheritance, as we think about what lays ahead for us on that final day. And so for now, we go our way. We go our way, we live our lives for the glory of God, for soon we will enter rest, and soon we will rise again. This is the promise of God's word. And so we as God's people live in the light of what God has promised for us in the future. We hold on to his promises. We cling to his promises. We live by faith and not by sight. And as the day of our Lord hastens near, we are reminded that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. We are to be righteous in all of our character. And we are reminded that the gospel must be preached. It must be taken to the ends of the earth before the end comes. This is what our Lord tells us again in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Brothers and sisters, this informs us about our task on earth. as a local body of believers. What is our task? It's to see the gospel go to the end of the earth. To see the gospel go out to the nations. To participate in this work of proclamation here locally, but also to support those that it might go out across the world. And in this, we are ushering in God's soon-to-come kingdom as he descends from heaven and he brings heaven to earth and he recreates all things as there is a renewal of all things. This is our task, brothers and sisters. It is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is our calling as a local church. This is what we are to be committed to. As Ferguson says, this is our eschatological ethic. This is what we are to think about in light of the future. Daniel's question, how long until the end, reminds us that we must endure to the end. In this task of gospel proclamation, in this task of being good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, in being a city that is set on a hill so that our light can be seen by the nations, we are to endure to the end. And we are reminded that those who endure to the end are blessed. Blessed are those who wait and attain to the end. For those who endure to the end shall be saved. And so, dear Christian, as we conclude today, let me remind you that you will be awakened to eternal life on that final day. You will be raised up with Christ. You will be changed and made conformable to his likeness. You will be raised on the last day. And we are reminded here about the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we so love and which we oftentimes recite in corporate worship. Your greatest comfort, your greatest and only comfort, both in life and in death, is that you belong, both in body and soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The biblical response, as one author says, to the promise of God's coming kingdom is always this: live for the kingdom now. Recognize his reign now. Be obedient now. Fulfill your present responsibilities now. Then you will one day hear your master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so as we conclude this great book today, my exhortation to you is simply what Daniel says, or what Daniel receives here at the end of this book. Dear Christian, go your way, enter rest, and rise again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the clarity of the truth that is presented to us in this great picture of end-time judgment and resurrection. And God, we do look forward to that great day in which you will return to this earth, in which you will make all things new, in which you will raise up your people, and in which we will be made conformable to your glory. Father, we pray that you would find us faithful during this latter day period to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to be faithful right here in Willis, Texas, to fulfill our calling as a local church. Would you help us to do this? Would you enable us to do this by the power of your Spirit working within us and working in the midst of this congregation? We thank you, O Lord, for the promises that we have in your word about resurrection. And we thank you that Christ is indeed raised from the dead. Therefore, our faith is not in vain. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.